All right, how are we? So it's going to be like that, okay? I want to greet you. By the way, I'm sorry if you didn't get the blue shirt memo. So that's got to be awkward for you. I'm glad to be here. It's a privilege of mine. I have known your pastor for coming on a year probably. We actually found him by creeping him on Facebook. And so I was looking around, looking for fellowship, and it just happened that, and I don't have Facebook, and so I was actually doing it on my wife's Facebook with her permission, so don't judge me. We were looking on there, and I saw some things that he had posted on there, and I said, wow, this is somebody I feel there could be some fellowship with, but I didn't know what that meant, and so I asked him for lunch, and he graciously accepted. And we've been able to carry that on. He's a dear man of God. He has been a friend that is a balm to me. Just glad for him. And I think that you're blessed to have him as your pastor. One of the things that we both find very much in common is what God's call to us is in life and mission. When we begin to talk about it, we begin to be excited with each other about what God's called the church to do and the incredible kind of humbling privilege it is to be able to lead God's people in that. And so it's great to be a brother, but also great to be in. If I could say I had a brother in Edmonton, which my brother, I do have one brother. I have four sisters. You can pray for me, my brother, if I had one in Edmonton, it would be your pastor, and I appreciate him. And it's a privilege to be able to stand here and to teach God's word to you this morning. You've been gracious so far to us, so I actually set a stopwatch on here so I can tell how long I'm taking. So we should get you out of here by about 1 or 1:15. And I'm just kidding, but some of you thought I was serious. I saw a look on your face, but I want to get into this since we don't have much time to look at this. We're going to look at Ephesians. Ephesians is an incredible book. It is, if there's one book, if you had memorized the book of Ephesians, and then we came under persecution and all the Bibles in the world were burned, but you knew Ephesians, I think you would know the heart of God and what he wants his people to be like and to do. I joked with Sarah during the week that what I was going to preach on was Romans chapter 1 through chapter 16, and we were going to do that in 30 or 40 minutes, but God has led me otherwise, and so we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, so if you're there, I encourage you to turn there and read along with us. But our cities need the gospel. They need the restorative work of the gospel, and I believe that our cities and our cultures around the globe really are desperate for it. Here in the West, we think that we come up with clever plans on how to do this, and so we're kind of vigorously clamoring for restorative work, but our cultures and our societies can't find it. And the unfortunate thing is that our cities are such a mess here. And we're not talking about being somewhere that's hard in Mosul or Baghdad. And to be honest, sometimes I think it'd be easier to discern the mission of God in places like that. But our city is teeming with churches, and a large percentage of our culture would consider themselves in some form of belief or profession as Christians. And I'm not going to get into the discussion about true faith and false faith, but one of the reasons why that discussion is a lot of times not helpful is because we put our own standards on what we believe a Christian is to be, and that's why Ephesians is such an important book, because it's explicit for us to see that. But our culture is really in great need of the gospel. And so what I want to do is, as we look through this, as we see the restorative work of God in the heart of man through his son Jesus Christ, and the mark of holiness that that he displayed. I was hit this week. My wife and I are reading a book together, and the book is on sanctification. It's written by Sinclair Ferguson. It's called Devoted to God. If you can pick it up, highly recommend it. But the book was talking about Jesus Christ being the law follower. And I was struck with what he was saying is that the lawgiver became the law follower, and was treated or was crucified, was treated by God as though he were the lawbreaker. And as I started to think about Jesus Christ, for the first time in my life, I saw the beauty of Christ in his law following. And I thought, this is crazy. But I saw the beauty of Christ in that, and that's when Jesus enters into this need of the gospel, and he follows the law perfectly. He didn't do away with it, as he says. He fulfills it. He follows the law perfectly, and God accepts his life on our behalf. And so when Jesus comes in, he did all of it. He did all that was necessary for us to know redemption. And so we look at a world that's kind of hungry for righteousness, that's really hungry for the restorative work of the gospel, and yet we're clamoring for bread that won't fill us up. We're drinking from wells that run dry and won't quench our thirst. But when Jesus came, he said, "I'm the bread of life. Eat from me, and you'll never be hungry. I'm the well. You drink from me, and you'll never be thirsty. You labor and you labor hoping to reach this mark, but that the leaders, they keep loading more on top of you, and so with the law, you're crushed under its standard, and you can't even begin to follow this to the mark that God has set in his righteousness." He says, "But you come to me who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I think in a lot of ways we talk about the mission of Christ and we feel like it's this heavy burden that is weighted upon us. It's something that's added to us that in our already busy life. And yet God has called us, and you're going to see this explicitly through the book of Ephesians, has called us very specifically to a mission. And we talk about things that we think are involved in the mission. We talk about good things like Bible reading and praying and talking to our neighbor about the gospel, inviting them over for a meal, or maybe perhaps just talking to our neighbor, period. But we talk about these things. We talk about what it means to be on missional. We use the word missional life, to be on mission. And we wonder, how in the world can I do this? Because it just seems like my life is so busy. What else can I add to this? The flip side of that is when you see the need. We know that God is working, and we know that he's restoring and recreating just as he did with us. But we look at the brokenness in our city, and it just seems like too much, kind of overwhelming with the size of the need and the depth of the need, and there's just no possible way we could scratch the surface of that. I believe that God knew that it would be like that for us. I believe that's why he wants us to keep our eyes on the goal and on the prize. Because when we do this, I believe that our lives look different. A people, a family of missionary servants on mission to spread the fame of God's name to the ends of the earth. And so what we see in our text is that we are a people, and I'm glad our sister read it for us to save me some time, but we see in our text that we are a people that have been called to be to the praise of his glorious grace. And everything that he's doing is to the praise of his glorious grace, period. I mean, we just read it. Look at it. I mean, how does this glorious grace get praised? The way that his glorious grace gets praised is when others see the knowledge of Christ. You ever hear anybody say this is all about Jesus? You know why they say that? Because it's all about Jesus. I mean, this is when we see the knowledge of His glory, when we see that, and you can't miss it when you see it in our text here. I mean, you have to understand that there's something going on that has so little to do with us and so much to do with Him. And if you walk away from today and you remember nothing else, this is the one thing I want you to remember. The church is God's plan to show Himself off to all people over all time until He comes. You say, well, what does that do? Well, this comes with saving grace, okay? And we'll get into that in a little bit. But that's what He's saying. The church is there for Him to show Him off. You see this in chapter 3 and verse 10 where He says, I'm showing off my multicolored wisdom to the powers and principalities that are there. You see this in chapter 2 and verse 10 where He recreated us for His good works, to accomplish good works in His name. But His plan isn't just to listen and learn. His plan isn't for us just to sit down and study some things and then go about with life. His plan isn't for us to just run from the confines of our fellowship and to speak the gospel to someone and then run back into it. God intends to do something much more persuasive. He intends for the church to be a culture-altering agent. Now, I know some of you might get nervous with that, but hang with me for a second. He's creating something, and He's doing this, is the part that's heavy for us, through us. The way that He's doing this, the way that He's bringing all things together so that they are to the praise of His glorious grace, the way He's bringing all things both under heaven and earth, the way He's bringing all that together right now, His plan is the church. He's making Himself known by no other means except for through you. You say, well, what about like general revelation, right? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above shows His handiwork. Day to day it utters speech. Night to night it shows knowledge. There's no voice. There's no language where his voice is not heard, right? We know this is true. There's general revelation. There's specific revelation in His Bible. And He's disseminating that through you. Through you. He's creating something and He's doing it through us. That's the way He's been doing it, by the way, all along. You know why He chose the nation of Israel? To show off His glory to the nations. Think of it this way. I love it when God is talking through the prophet. He comes to Israel and He says, do you guys really think that I chose you because you're awesome? I mean, do you really think I looked and said, those people, now they're gonna represent me well, and so I choose them. Do you really think that was like, you know what Jesus says to what God says to them through His prophet? He says, you were the smallest of nations. Translation to our day, you were incredibly not awesome. You were overwhelmingly not awesome, and I chose you. I chose you to make my name great. I chose you to make my name great, not through your awesomeness, but through my awesomeness being seen through you. It's just amazing to me that and it's frustrating. We look at such little things because we keep our eyes here instead of keeping our eyes on Christ. We compare ourselves among ourselves. We're frustrated with each other, and it just to me it's just ridiculous because there's when you compare us to Jesus, there is no comparison. And listen, please hear me charitably. And I know I'm the guest speaker, so I'm not supposed to say stuff like this. But again, if you read chapter 1, you can't walk away from it without understanding that this isn't about you. That none of this is about us. Again, hear me charitably with this. Jason's going to be mad at me. God is not impressed with you. You might be able to impress people, in your gospel group. if you're part of one of those. You might be able to impress Pastor Jason and Pastor Mark. You might be able to impress your followers on Instagram or your YouTube channel. You might be able to impress even your neighbor, but God is not impressed with you. And here's the freeing part about this. He is impressed with himself and Jesus Christ on our behalf, okay? Because we're less than impressive. But he's impressed with Christ. He's impressed with Christ. This is one of the most freeing gospel joys that I think many of us miss. And that's why we say things at our fellowship that it's okay to not be okay, it's just not okay to stay that way. You ever hear anybody say that? Because God is impressed with Christ and his sacrifice and his perfect life on our behalf. Right? I mean, on our behalf. And so because of this, then we can just kind of breathe a little bit. It's just okay because we can breathe a little bit and just acknowledge that at some level we're all jacked up just a little bit. Some of us a lot, right? You're like, no kidding, you didn't spend this last week with my wife, right? Guys, don't say that, all right? Or you didn't see my kids this week, or you didn't see, you know. Yeah, we know. I don't have to convince you, if I were to sit down with you, that things just aren't as you hoped they would be. Let me ask you this question, okay? This is church, we're supposed to be honest, right? Okay, so how many of you are happy with the progress in your sanctification at this point? Nobody. Okay, there's just one in the front, you know. I mean, aren't we like, hey, can't we hurry this along a little bit, God? If we're honest, aren't we like that? You said that we'd be to the praise of your glorious grace, and I'm still struggling with that 24 years later. Anybody? Right? So this is, you look at what he says in the text, and it's explicitly clear that God is doing something. He promised to do it, and so we can just breathe a little bit and understand that this is how he's working. He's working it through his church. God is doing all of this stuff for the renown of his name. Listen, to him, he is great. And the only thing that is great about us is that he loves us. And that's it. There's nothing impressive about me. There's nothing impressive about us. So if we become more impressed with Christ and consequently less impressed with ourselves, we would know that we aren't blameless, that we aren't holy like he is holy, but we're being made blameless and we're being made holy by the sacrificial, sanctifying death and resurrection of Christ. And that's it. So what happens then is that we keep our eyes on the prize, which is, by the way, isn't a place, it's a thing. It's not even a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ himself. And so we run with a single focus to see and savor Christ, and it changes everything when our duty goes from doing things to be loved by Christ to understanding that we have Christ and are loved by God because of Christ. And he is becoming all in all and filling all in all. That's why I love what takes place here in our text. Because we see in Ephesians chapter 1, he is saying that this is what he's doing. This is exactly the way he intends for it to be. So in him we have redemption, he says, right? He's doing these things according to his purpose. This is verse 6. He's adopted us as sons and daughters. He's doing things according to his purpose and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, to which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see a theme that's going on? Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things not to us but to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We can't miss it. We can't miss it. This begins with an understanding. That begins with redemption. He is making something of us. He starts with redemption. That's where verse 4 starts, which, by the way, because this is all part of His purpose, it will not fail. So if you're here frustrated with the rate of your growth, the rate of your sanctification, God promises that this is going to happen, and so it's not going to fail. Amen? And so, maybe a little witness. I'm just okay. So, but that's it's not going to fail. He's going to do that. Now you see it. You see it here, and he's going to make us holy and blameless. How? Well, chapter 5. We don't have time to look there, but chapter 5, we call it the marriage passage, right? But really, it's about Jesus again. Chapter 5, he says he's working to present us holy and blameless to Himself in the end. This is what he's working. He's doing this by the washing of the word and a sacrificial life. He's doing something to you and in you. And again, we have our eyes in the wrong place. We have our eyes in the wrong place. The second thing you see is that he does this through our redemption. We see this also in the power of the Spirit that is being manifest. So a lot of Christians, and I want you to understand this. You know that what God said is that Christ is in you, which means that, if I can put it kind of in our terms, we have atomic-sized spiritual energy in us. And for most of us, we're walking around with, you ever, you know those little party gifts you get for your little kids? They go to a birthday party and they come back and there's this like a little light that sticks on our finger. And it's powered by three little kind of hearing aid type batteries. You ever seen those? You know what I'm talking about? You get them at the dollar store. And it's like we have Christ in us. We have this atomic size spiritual reality that is in us. God chose to dwell in us this way, and we walk around with these little tiny lights. And this is like our life. We're really lighting things up, aren't we? All puns intended. Right? I mean, now, it's fun when you're a kid. All right? You can turn the lights off in your room and you know, look at the light and you can't see anything anyways. But Christ is in us and he's working this way. I mean, are you serious? We're walking around this way in our communities and we act like there isn't some kind of gift or something. And we treat it that way. We're kind of like, well, you know, I don't know. Like sharing the gospel is just not my spiritual gift. I read the scripture and evangelists, they're a spiritual gift to the church. Do you know why? To equip the saints. Ephesians 4, right? That's why I love Ephesians is full of this, but it's to equip the saints. He gives these gifts to the church to equip the saints. Timothy, who was Paul's protege, I don't think he had the gift of evangelism. You know what Paul told him to do? Go do the work of evangelism. Ah, Paul. I'm a shy guy. I don't like to talk to people. Anybody? All right. So let's just do this. Okay. So anybody would be a self-proclaiming introvert. Anyone? Okay. Now that's different from being shy. So maybe you're not an introvert. People don't drain you. But you're shy. Anybody like that? Okay. That's me. My wife calls me a shy introvert. Or extrovert, I'm sorry. So I get energy of being with people that I just don't like to be with. I'm not sure how that works, but that's what she would describe me. So starting a conversation with people are hard. All right, but God is actually living in us, and the Spirit of God in us are working this way to reach to show Himself off everywhere, not with a little tiny light, but a blasting light of His richness and holiness. Through the gospel of Christ into a culture in the darkest recesses of our culture, through his church in which he indwells, and he does this for the praise of his glorious grace. Let me just plead with you: don't be content with small living. You are unified with Christ. The God of the universe is in you. Don't be content with small living. take risks, step out in faith, and watch God work. And some of you, because I don't want to belittle this, and this is where we'll get here in just a second. For some of you, stepping out and taking a risk is going to be inviting your neighbor to a meal. You say, I don't know, that doesn't seem very risky, except for you haven't done it yet. I mean, for some of you, that's what it is. And that's actually what God wants you to do. Every one of us, between today and tomorrow, probably are going to eat something. Okay, I'm just guessing, all right? But you're probably going to do that. We don't always have to eat alone. I don't know if that's like your pleasure thing. I like to get by myself and eat. You probably have an addiction, but I'm just kidding, by the way. So, but if it's like I'm going to eat, so let's make use of this. Let's be intentional with this. And this kind of leads me to the last part. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Okay, so we read this. I want to read it real quick. We'll go back to verse 7 after that. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the work of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things, listen to what it says, under His feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now look at verse 7. In Him we have this redemption through His blood, for the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's a pattern that we see here. God wants to saturate the world with His presence so that there isn't any place in any culture that's part of any people group, in any clan, in any nation where you won't be able to hear about Christ. That's His plan. You say, well, how do you know this? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. It says that God, in the middle of some really bad news, he gives this little part where He says that He plans to spread the knowledge of His glory all over the earth, like water is on the sea. I don't know if you've been to the sea lately, but water everywhere. He's going to cover the earth with the knowledge of His glory. He wants it to be so that in Edmonton that there's not a neighborhood where you can go where you can't somehow hear about Christ. Do you believe this? Because that's what He says He's doing. He's going to fill all things everywhere this way. I mean, this is one of the reasons why we talk about having discipleship in community. He says, what does it mean in community? Because every place needs not just a little finger light, but the glory of God being shown through gospel communities in every part of our city. The context of the gospel is generally in relationship, so that the gospel shines brightly, speaks clearly, and welcomes sojourners and with questions and doubts. You need to realize that we can't grow deeply and we can't know Christ well apart from His body. It's amazing to me that sometimes we try to step aside from that. You know, like guys, let me put it this way. How would you feel if your wife came to you and said, you know what? Like, you're a handsome man. You have a handsome face, and I love to look at it. I love to talk with you and look into those beautiful eyes. But I can't stand your body. I mean, how would you feel? You'd be like, well, she said this to me last week. No, don't say that out loud. But I mean, how would you feel? I mean, but sometimes we treat the church that way. We imagine that the head is going to kind of go out without the body. Don't we? We imagine that somehow that's the way that's going to kind of play out. And you need to realize that you can't grow deeply. You can't do that until you're submitting your life inside the body of Christ, because that's what he indwells. Christ in you. Christ in them, working to conform you in the image of his glorious Son. And I know that some of you are kind of nervous about that kind of vulnerability, to submit yourself to live in life with other people. But the reason why it's necessary is because it's the way that God is making you what he wants you to be. You say, well, can't I just kind of sit in my chair, you know, in the morning and read some scripture and go about my day? I think you're going to find that that's not his plan. That it's just another part of what you do and kind of gives you a little jolt for the day, but he's actually trying to transform you. He's trying to transform you. I wish I had the time to go there. Is it okay if we'd go there real quick? Just Romans 15? Okay, let's do that. Romans 15. I just want you to see that. I mean, this is what God just loves his church so much this way. He says starting in verse 15, and this is kind of a community ethic again. We who are strong, this is verse 1, Romans 15 verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Uh-oh. That right there makes us uncomfortable. Let's just keep going, okay? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I mean, this is what community looks like. This is where it's tested. You ever hear somebody that kind of went off maybe in some circumstance, and they're kind of like, well, you know, I'm really sorry about that. I'm usually a patient man. You know, the reality is that he's not patient. It's just his patience has never been tested. And let me try to be clear with this for us. What happens here on Sunday morning is vital to the life of the church. But your patience isn't really tested here. You say, well, you know, maybe it is, you know, because I was looking for somewhere to park. You know, or we can kind of try and justify that, but really, until we get in life in someone, I mean, and how many of you were surprised about that when you got married, that you weren't as patient as you thought you were? Or maybe you didn't think you were selfish until you got married, and then you're like, well, I think I got this covered now. My wife and I were evened out, we got this going, and then we had kids. Now, and for me, I'm sorry, but that was depressing for me, not to have children. I have five of them. I love them. But to find my heart in that. God manifesting my heart in that. Here I am. I've been saved to be to praise of the glorious grace. I give myself to whatever God wants me to do. And then kids come along. I mean, stop that. I mean, just out of nowhere, I feel like, whoa, where did that come from? That was here? Community is a place where God has explicitly determined that that's where he would conform us to the image of God. That's where discipleship really happens. One of the things that's hard about being somebody who preaches is that I understand when I get up here, at the end of the day, all I've done is inform you of some stuff. You know where real discipleship starts? On the drive home. Monday morning. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You've taken what God has said, and then all of a sudden it's being made real. It's like, yeah, I get that. Praise God. Let's pray. And then it's like Monday morning, God tests you with it. To the praise of His glorious grace. He's working this work in you for this purpose. He plans to fill all in all through His body, which is the church, which is the fullness of Him. And again, He didn't choose to let us live in compounds, okay? That's just weird when people do that. He placed you in neighborhoods and workplaces and families and schools for the purpose of saturating those places with His knowledge, with the knowledge of His glorious grace, so that there would be praise to that forevermore. When His people learn of Christ together and invite them into the care of their communities, they see not just a bunch of people having a good time together, but since Christ is in you, Christ is showing Himself off. The final apologetic of the Christian life is the love that they have for each other. Isn't that what Jesus says? They're going to know that you're My disciples. How? By the love that you have for each other. If they're never exposed to that, how do they ever see Jesus? Christ in you. Christ in us. Jesus says that the others outside of Christ are going to see that by the love that you have for each other. And that is a holy love. One that flows from our redemption. And so I ask the question all the time to our people is, how in the world will people ever know and see the glorious grace of Christ in order to praise it until they see Christ? And how in the world will they ever see Jesus until they're exposed, not to the liturgy of the church, not to the outreach programs of the church, but to the day-to-day dealings of His people in every situation of life, what we call the regular stuff of life? You say, when I go to the grocery store, it matters? It does. You say, well, I don't know. Like, okay, so I get my hair cut from a guy, his name is Omar. Okay, and he's Lebanese. Sometimes he's really funny, sometimes he's like really depressing to talk to. But this guy, I could get my hair cut cheaper somewhere else, and I have. But you know why I keep going back there again and again? Because I get to talk about Jesus to Omar. You say, well, I don't know, that's a lot of money. It's not mine anyway. This is the idea of intentionality being lived out in the everyday stuff of our life. So we're not asking and saying, well, I just need to get into some kind of, you know, evangelism program. Yeah, that's good. If God's calling you to do that, please do. Don't disobey that. Walk in that. But what Jesus is doing is not asking you to add something to your life. He's asking you to in every area of your life, in the regular stuff of life, to remember that you're part of a family of missionary servants going out together on mission. That there's an intentionality about every minute and second of our life. Part of our discipleship, then, is kind of like paying forward. Seeing God not only work in us for our own discipleship, but also seeing Him work through us for others' discipleship. People say stuff all the time to pastors. They're like, well, you're supposed to feed me. And I like to say, no, you're supposed to go feed someone else. And so the idea that's going on there is that the guy that gets up on Sunday, he's not there to feed. He's there to equip you so that you can go and make disciples. And that's our privilege. That's what we get to do. And we get to do that until God calls us away. As uncomfortable as it might be. But that's what he's doing. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that the primary way that we grow in maturing in Christ is through speaking the truth in love to each other. This is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. And so I want to say it this way. God did not design discipleship to be primarily a single person sport. Because you're not tested. These truths aren't tested until we actually start rubbing up against each other. And in fact, isn't that what Hebrews 10 kind of talks about? You know, guys get up, they're pastors, so they have to do it. Don't forsake the assembling of each other as the manner of some is. You know this, Hebrews 10:12? And he's like, so that means come to church. No, it doesn't. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. That means actually whenever the believers assemble, in any place that they do. Don't forsake it. Why? Because in a couple of verses earlier, the purpose of it is to stimulate each other to love and good work. How do you stimulate something? Right? It's friction. We live in a cold environment. You walk outside, and what happens? You get cold. Right? And so you start doing this. Why do we rub our hands together? Because it sounds cool? We rub our hands together because friction causes heat. Guess what happens when you live life with other people? Okay, primary example of this, probably on steroids, is a marriage. You get two people, sinner A, sinner B. Put them in the same house, and they live together. What happens? Right? You're like, well, no, we just got married. It's great. You just wait. You know, and I'll be honest, okay, I'm kind of the idiot in our relationship, and so you can talk to my wife, she'll concur. But that's where that happens. You get sinner A, sinner B together, and that's what happens. You start living in community with each other, and you're like, well, I didn't know that he was like that. I didn't know that she had that struggle. Surprise. This is community. You get sinners saved by grace, being conformed by the to the image of God, but they're saved, but still being saved. That's the way Paul talks about it. We're stuck in that tension between already but not yet. Okay, so we can have grace for each other because God has promised He's going to do something in each other, and we get to see that work as God does stuff in us in order to do that stuff through us. And by the way, maybe your pastor shared this definition with you of discipleship, but this I love the definition of discipleship. I think it's biblical. The definition I think is the best for discipleship is that we're taking people from unbelief to belief in every area of their life. Evangelism is starting with taking them from unbelief in Christ to belief in Christ, and then from there everything flows. You know where that best happens? When you're together. Some of us, and probably most of us would admit this, should not be left alone with our thoughts all the time. Because you ever like, I'm sure, I'm right about this, I know I'm right, and then you go and tell somebody, man, you wouldn't believe what I found out, and they're like, that's not right. You're like, what? I was all excited, but I'm sorry. But you know what that's like, because that's the way that it changes. And the Scripture's clear that this is the way that we're growing up. He's growing us up in every way into Christ, Ephesians 4:15, who is our head. In every way means in everything. God intends to bring about the knowledge of His glory known everywhere, and the hope of that is taking place in Christ's work in us and then through us in everything we do. So we need to learn to see eating and drinking and working and playing and gathering, everything we do as a means to which we do for the glory of God to show others what it's like to worship Him in life. And here's the reality. All of us are actually making disciples. The questions are, who or what are we making disciples of? Let me ask you this question. What would people believe about following Jesus if they were to follow your example in everyday life? I'm not talking about what we do here, but I'm talking about everyday life. God's plan for us as adopted sons and daughters through Christ is to be a people who He is working redemption in us in order to saturate the world with the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the praise of His glorious grace. There's no other reason we exist. And this is largely done when God's people submit their lives to one another as a family of missionary servants committed to live intentional lives with each other and to invite others into that life in order to see Christ and to make Him known. One way I heard it put was this: this is life on life, life in community, and life on mission with a people to the praise of His glorious grace. If we go back to our text, this was Paul's intent. This was what he wanted to start out by saying. Listen, you have a purpose that God is doing in you, and the purpose and the end of all that is to bring praise to his glorious grace. This is why fellowship, this is why you exist. This is why us who are united with you at Foundation in Christ exist, is to bring praise to his glorious grace in Edmonton, the region. I pray for this all the time, and this is why we do this. So I encourage you, don't live little lives. You have Christ in you. God has started something that he's not going to stop, and you can't stop it. Okay? If I can encourage you this way, be involved with it. Everyday stuff of life, live with the intention of knowing you exist to be to the praise of his glorious grace.